The book of Hebrews. I will avoid the joke that Paul was a coffee drinker. Because Hebrews. I said I'd avoid that, didn't I? The book of Hebrews. As you're open there, before we even approach this, let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. God, how rich and powerful, how real and alive it really is. And God, there is no one on this earth that comprehends the majesty of Your Word as we will comprehend it when we get to heaven. Father, right now we see through a glass darkly. And Father, even with all of the wonderful things that we've discovered about You, about Your nature, about Your character, Father, about Your plan through the ages, everything we learn, Father, we're just scratching the surface of all that's contained in the pages of this book. Father, while there are those today who cast down this book and doubt it and criticize it and correct it, and Father, basically just blaspheme Your name by denying the miracles and the things recorded there, Father, we who esteem Your words, as Job said, more than our necessary food, still do not understand or appreciate exactly what we have in Your Word. And so, Father, tonight as we try to touch on a subject that just will astound and amaze us at how You've put this book together, I pray, Father, You'd just give us a touch and a glimpse of what You have done for us, that it might give us a greater appreciation of Your Word and of You. Thank You for all You've done for us down here on earth. We're not worthy of anything. This polluted planet, Father, not just our air and our water, but Father, our very beings are unclean in Your sight, and yet You have, as Your children, You have blessed us in such a tremendous and rich way. We thank You for all these things. And pray now that You'd bless and give us direction as we look at these things in the precious Word of God. Help us to exalt our Savior and to learn to love our God more by those things we look at tonight. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to the book of Hebrews tonight, I want to give you a kind of a picture of it that maybe you've never seen before. We've already looked at the Old Testament books. And those Old Testament books obviously were written about stories that happened thousands of years ago. And the doctrine of the Old Testament, we know, is not the doctrine of the New Testament. So we have no question about those things. There are principles and guidelines from the Old Testament that carry over to us today. The Ten Commandments are not necessarily for us, but they're good rules and principles by which to live. And so there are things in the Old Testament that we carry over, but at the same time we recognize there are things that do not carry over, per se, animal sacrifices. Christ is now our once for all sacrifice, so we don't do the sacrifices of the Old Testament. We don't honor and celebrate all of the high days and holy days, the Feast of the Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles. A lot of things from the Old Testament, though some things carry over, many of them did not. And those are clearly defined for us in the Word of God. So the Old Testament is not for us to be discarded, but it's meant to be read and appreciated. It's for us, but it's not really to us. When we get to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as we've seen, we're reading now about the life of Jesus Christ on earth. And while Jesus was here on earth and He chose His disciples, He sent them out to bear the message of the kingdom of heaven. That message was not the gospel which we preach today per se. That message was that Jesus Christ, their Messiah, had arrived, and if they would accept Him and receive Him, He would sit on the throne of David and establish His kingdom on earth. To accompany that message, God gave them, the Lord Jesus Christ gave them signs and wonders. And as you know, they performed miracles. They could heal the sick. They could raise the dead. They could drink poisonous things, and it would not affect them. God gave the disciples, the apostles, these wonderful signs to show that their message was from God. And they proclaimed the wonderful message of the kingdom of God to the Jew only. Jesus said, "Go not to the way of the Gentiles, but go only to the house of Israel." Why? He was presenting Himself as Messiah to the nation of Israel in the four Gospels. And while there are things in the Gospels we carry over, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." There are also things in the gospel that are not intended for us, per se. Matthew chapter 5 and 6. Matthew chapter 24, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the days? So the gospels, though are for us, are not necessarily to us, though there are verses that carry over for us practically today. We looked at the book of Acts. The book of Acts, as we saw, was a transition from the ministry to the Jew to the ministry to the Gentile. From Peter, the preacher, to the circumcision, to Paul, the preacher, to the uncircumcision. And in the book of Acts, we see where the message went from Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. Whereas by Acts chapter 1, it's 120 in the upper room in Jerusalem. By Acts chapter 28, Paul has reached the known world in his day for Christ, and he's in a prison cell at the capital of the Gentile world in Rome. The book of Acts is a transition. While there are things in the book of Acts that we take in practice today, Paul said, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord shall give to those that love His appearing. Yet at the same time, there are things in the book of Acts, doctrines that do not apply to us today. For example, Peter telling those gathered at Pentecost, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and ye shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. That's not our formula today. Then we come to the 13 epistles of Paul, and that's what we looked at last time we were together on a Sunday evening. The 13 epistles of Paul, starting with Romans, going through the book of Philemon, the next 13 books in the Bible, all start with the same word, Paul. And they are written to the New Testament church and the New Testament believer. So when you're reading Romans and 1 and 2 Corinthians and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, when you're reading 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, when you're reading Titus and Philemon, those 13 books, that is not only for us, that is directly to us. Therein we read, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And all of our doctrines and all of our teachings and the security of our salvation is all found in the epistles of Paul. Now again, we're not saying there's no value to the Old Testament. We're not saying there's no value to the Gospel. We're not saying there's no value to the book of Acts. All those things are written for our learning and for our admonition. But those things that are written to us are those things that are written to the New Testament church in this age of grace, penned by the Apostle Paul. And we spent more time last time together on developing that and looking at Paul and those letters, and so we'll not repeat that process tonight. But as we conclude those 13 books written by Paul, now we come to the last 9 books of the Bible. From Hebrews through the Revelation. The Old Testament is past. The Gospels, Christ coming to earth, are now past. The transition from Jew to Gentile, the book of Acts, is past. The present right now are the 13 epistles of Paul with our church doctrine. He writes to the churches. He writes to the believers. He emphasizes, he tells Timothy and he tells Titus how to organize the church and to elect deacons and representatives and all these different things are all found in the church epistles of Paul. And while Paul's writing those 13 letters, we see something different. Remember, the Old Testament was Jews only. The Gospels, Jews only. The book of Acts went from Jew and switched over to Gentile. Now, Paul, in his 13 epistles, is emphasizing to us that the middle wall of partition has been broken down, and now there is neither Jew nor Gentile. And for the epistles of Paul, it's just the line has been obliterated. There is no designation. Paul doesn't write to the Gentile one thing and the Jew one thing. We saw that in Sunday school this morning in studying the book of Romans. To all those that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, whether Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. They're all one in Christ. So there's a distinction in the epistles of Paul. It's not Jew and it's not Gentile. They're all one. And that's present tense. When we come to the book of Hebrews, something changes. Why is the writer writing to Hebrews? Why, after these 13 epistles right now to the church, why all of a sudden is somebody picking out a specific group, picking out Israel, picking out the Jew, and writing something specifically for them? If we're all one in Christ, why pick somebody out? Can I say this? As the Old Testament, the Gospels, and the book of Acts are past tense, The 13 epistles of Paul are present tense. The last 9 books of the Bible, from Hebrew to Revelation, for us right now, are present tense. Future tense. They're talking about the future. Paul takes us from the church at Rome. Paul takes us from Romans all the way through the rapture of the church in Thessalonians. And then Paul picks up, I believe, in the book of Hebrews and writes to the Hebrews and gives us now the teachings for what is going to happen after the rapture. You understand the books in our New Testament are not in chronological order of their writing. You can study all the scholars, all the Bible students, whatever you call them, and look for the datings of the different books. I gave you a chart a couple weeks ago about when these different books are written, and that's the best of my knowledge, the best of my estimation. Some switch those books around, put them in different places. I know that 1st and 2nd Peter were written in between Paul writing his other epistles, and they were written before Paul wrote his last epistle. So these are not in chronological order by the date of their writing. What order are they in the Bible? Well, I believe they're in the order of the Gospels, the book of Acts for a transition, the epistles of Paul for the church age, and then Revelation, or the Hebrews to Revelation for the time yet to come. Paul singles out these Hebrews and writes to them in Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers. The Father. There's a whole change in terminology when we get to the book of Hebrews. Paul did not write in his church age epistle about the fathers. Paul did not write about the law. Paul did not write about the throne of God. Paul did not write about the kingdom of heaven. But now, after these epistles of Paul, now all of a sudden we're going back to a different time and to a different setting where God is now dealing with the Hebrews. I believe this. I believe that after the rapture takes place, people are going to be able to pick up a Bible. You know, when the church is taken out, all our Bibles stay behind. What a wonderful testimony to print Bibles today, because we know that after the rapture, they're going to still be here. And I believe that somebody during the tribulation period can pick up their Bible, and if they'll start at the book of Hebrews, they'll be reading stuff that's for them and to them at that period of time. Now again, that's not saying that the book of Hebrews doesn't have stuff for us. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. We're not being so specific in saying, well, if you're reading the Gospels, there's nothing for us. If you're reading Acts, there's nothing for us. If you're reading Hebrews or James or 1st and 2nd Peter, there's nothing for us. We're not saying that. All of these books have things for us. They all have nuggets. They all have gold. They all have truths that are someone called transdispensational. And that's just a big theological term to tell us that all of them have teachings and terms that cover every age, like the Ten Commandments, like the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at Hebrews chapter 9, you know these verses, verse number 27. As it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. Now that verse is true of people from Adam all the way to the last human being before at the end of the kingdom of God. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. That is a verse that follows any time and anywhere. Look back in that same chapter. I believe it's verse number 22. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. That's a great statement, a great phrase. And that phrase covers us from the Garden of Eden, where God had to sacrifice an animal to cover the sin of Adam and Eve, to the end of the millennial kingdom of God. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. So there are things in the book of Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. You know this verse, verse number 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's a great verse. That verse covers any time period that's ever existed that the word of God. So again, what we're saying is we're not casting out the whole book of Hebrews saying, well, none of that is for us. No, a lot of it's for us, but it's not really to us. How do you know that? Well, First of all, what's the name of the book? To the Hebrews. Now, I don't want to get sidetracked here. I believe the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. All of the new Bibles on the market, every one of them, take out the words of the epistle of Paul the Apostle. And they either put the letter to the Hebrews or to the Hebrews, something like that. But they take out the authorship of Paul. Now, I believe Paul's name's not on it simply for the reason we identify our church doctrine today because Paul's name is the first name in those 13 letters. Hebrews is not our doctrine for us today. It's now targeting the Jew in a different period of time. But look, if you would, as we get into this, look at Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm not going to get into all the arguments pro and con about Paul's authorship of this book, but let me just show you a couple reasons I think he did. There are reasons they believe they don't. I understand those, and good men teach that. This is not a doctrine to get upset about with somebody. This is not something to argue or split a church over or demand that you're right and everybody that disagrees with you is wrong. This isn't one of those kind of doctrines. The deity of Christ, the blood atonement, those are those kind of doctrines. But here in Hebrews chapter 10, notice what the writer of Hebrews says in verse number 34. He says, "For you had compassion of me in my bonds." Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds an awful lot like the Apostle Paul right there. Because that's what he wrote in other places. That he was in bonds. And we believe that Hebrews was written during his first imprisonment or shortly thereafter. And so whoever wrote Hebrews said, "You had compassion on me in my bonds." Look at chapter 13. In chapter 13, he says in verse 23, "Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will salute you." The affection for Timothy, the mentioning of Timothy, is something that's particular to the Apostle Paul. Now, those that teach that Paul wrote chapter 13, but somebody else wrote the other 12 chapters, again, I'm not going to get into all these different things, but to me, it just looks like the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews is the right title for the book. The Bible says that at the title of the book of Hebrews, so I'm going to accept that and just take that as fact. In fact, look here in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. I mean, doesn't this sound like Paul? "Now to the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, made you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." If you're familiar with the 13 letters of Paul, that sounds just like him. And so I'm going to assume, and I'm going to take for granted, the title is correct. It says the Epistle of Paul, the Apostle to the Hebrews. And if you've been with us in our study of numerology, and that takes us back several years, if you leave that title alone, there's 9 words to that, and 9 is the number of fruit-bearing in the Bible. And I believe Paul, when he wrote Hebrews, had a broken heart for the Jewish nation and wrote to them wanting them to receive Christ. And when he writes Hebrews, it is a theological treatise. There's a lot of great doctrine in there. And here's the catch. When you talk to someone that has trouble with church doctrine, and I'm talking about Romans to Philemon, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." You know what we teach from that verse? We teach that if you're saved, you're eternally saved. The Bible says that we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise unto the day of redemption. When you trust Christ as Savior, you're born again, your names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, you cannot lose your salvation. That's Paul's New Testament doctrine from Romans to Philemon. Now again, people go back to Acts, try to confuse it and mess it up, but that's for us, but not to us. Then they also go to Hebrews and James and Jude. And if we properly understand rightly dividing the word of truth, we understand that those books are for the end times. Notice in Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days. You've got to underline that. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. In these last days. Turn back, if you would, to 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. In these last days. Hebrews is talking about in these last days. When are those last days? Again, of the 13 epistles of Paul, they are not in chronological order of his writing. The last epistle that Paul wrote shortly before his death was 2 Timothy. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That was his last epistle penned before he died. So the last of Paul's epistles that was written was 2 Timothy. Look at chapter 3 and look at verse number 1. Paul said this, "Know also that in the last days, perilous times," notice the next word, "shall come." What does the word "shall" tell us? That the perilous times in the last days are at that time of writing future. They shall come. Now we read through that list and we see signs of those things today. We say, well, we're in the last days because we live in a day where men are lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient. And that's true, practically speaking. But Paul, at the end of his church age epistle, says, here's what it's going to be like in the last days. Now Paul writes Hebrews and says, now here we are in the last days. So the epistle of Paul to the Hebrews is written to a Jew during the last days. What is that? After the rapture of the church. After the taking away of the church. Now the book of Hebrews, as the Old Testament is past, the Gospels are past, the book of Acts are past, the epistles of Paul are present tense, and Hebrews to Revelation is future. It's about those last days. Everything from Hebrews to Revelation is about the tribulation, the second coming of God, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. By that I don't mean the rapture, the revelation, and the kingdom of God. That's what you're reading about in Hebrews to Revelation. That's not what you're reading about in Romans to Philemon. You're reading about the rapture of the church. You're reading about the doctrine of the church, the purity and the living of the saints. But when you get to Hebrews, the scenery changes. The landscape is different. What you're reading about when you get to Hebrews is about the law. It's about Moses. It's about the sacrifices pointing to Christ. And you're taken back to the Old Testament and the Gospels, because now it's written about a time that's yet future. So when people get messed up in their doctrine for the church age right now, you know why? Because they go to Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and an eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. Notice verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. You know those verses give every Bible student a lot of trouble when you're trying to tell somebody that they're eternally secure in Christ? And those are the verses that people go to when they want to convince you and I that we can lose our salvation. They'll read those verses right there. And here's the problem. Bible students and Bible scholars will comment on those two verses and do everything they can to manipulate those verses to try to fit Paul's doctrine of the church. And let me say this, you can't do that. You can't take Hebrews 6, verse 4, down through verse number 6 and make it fit in with our doctrine right now in the church. Why? Because it's not to us. Is to the Hebrews in the last days. See what rightly dividing the Word of God does for our doctrine? It keeps us in pure doctrine. We understand that God's dealings in different ages and dispensations was not always the same. God does not deal with us now like He dealt with Israel in the Old Testament. We don't come to the tabernacle. We don't bring animal sacrifices to the priest to have him slit their throat. God deals differently and gives us different requirements. In the book of Hebrews, there will be a different requirement to them at that time. Thank you, Brother Eric. It's either that or CPR, one or the other. All right? It's different times and different ages and different teachings. And to the Jew they're in the last days, to the Jew in Hebrews, to the Jew in the last days, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good Word of God and the powers of the world, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance. You know what happens in the tribulation period? You've read. In the tribulation period, the church has been taken away and it's gone. The Holy Ghost is taken away and He's gone. The age of grace has been extended and is over. And now it's every man for himself. Every man trying to survive. In Matthew chapter 24, the Bible says that he that shall endure to the end shall be saved. What does that mean? And again, there's one of those verses people take from that's not to us and try to make it to us. And say, if you don't endure to the end, that's not for us. That's not to us. That's to the Jew in the tribulation period. And if he doesn't make it to the end, he's not going to be saved. You know what happens to the Jew in the tribulation? He can hear the preaching of the 144,000 that God sends down to preach. He can say, I know the Antichrist is wrong. I know he's false. I know his miracles that he performs are not powered by God. They're powered by Satan. I will not take the mark of the beast. I will not get the 666 in my forehead or the back of my hand. I will not do it. He's got to determine that and stick to that to the end of his life. And the Bible tells us that during that tribulation period, there are going to be a lot of tribulation saints that are martyred. They will not take the mark of the beast, and they'll be brought to the guillotine, and they'll be given a last chance, and they'll be beheaded. The Bible uses the word beheaded. They'll be beheaded because they endure to the end. You don't have to do that. You don't have to die for Christ right now. But in that time period, in the Hebrews time period, they will have to do that. And so we're reading about doctrine that applies to the Jew in the last days. And they could stick through it through the tribulation for 1 year, 2 years, 3, 4, 5, 6, 6.5 years, and be 6 months from seeing the end of the light at the end of the tunnel, 6 months away from the second coming of Christ. And get tired and worn out and weary and say, I can't hold on. I can't do this any longer. I'm going to take that mark. And when they do, it's impossible for them again to be renewed to repentance, because Christ can't die for them a second time. So when we know where the verse applies theologically and doctrinally and in time, it clears up those false doctrines for us. Look over at Hebrews chapter 10. And again, we're not taking our time to go through the book of Hebrews and look at all the verses, but I challenge you this: when you're reading Hebrews next time, read it with the thought in mind, this is not to me. This is to a Hebrew. I'm not a Hebrew. This is to a Jew in the last days. That's not me right now. So though I can glean from this and appreciate the truth that's in here, I understand that this is not written to me, so I'm not going to get my doctrine from here. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 21. And having a high priest over the house of God. Notice again the Jewish flavor to it. Paul doesn't write about high priests. Now he says, well, he might say we have a high priest in heaven, but that's more of the book of Hebrews. He says, the high priest in the house of God, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Doesn't that mean a lot more when you understand who he's writing to? Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Now, we can apply that to us today. We ought to do the same thing, hold fast our profession. But when you understand the context of who it's written to, that means a whole lot more. He's encouraging those Jews in the tribulation to hold fast without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Then the verse we love, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know what that day is right there? To us, that day is the rapture. But it's not to those people he's writing to. That day is back in chapter 9 and verse 28. That day is the end of verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That second time is not the rapture. That's the revelation. That's Revelation 19 where Christ comes down with 10,000 of his saints. And the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords written on him. That's that day they're talking about. So Hebrews 10 is replying to that day. Now look at Hebrews chapter 10. Go down to verse 26. But if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. That verse, again, is one that's taken out of context and applied to you and I in our church age and said, you can lose your salvation because you can sin willfully after you've been saved and lose your salvation. From the book of Hebrews, written to a Jew in the last days, not to a believer in the church. Verse 27, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Notice verse 20, he that despised Moses' law. That's what you read about in Hebrews, the law of Moses. The blood of the old covenant. Because Hebrews is written to the Jew in the last days. And is giving them their plan for obedience to God. Look, if you would, at the book of Hebrews. We'll look at just a couple more things and be done here this evening. But look at James. Talking about Hebrews through Revelation now. After the 13 epistles of Paul to the church, now the 9 books of the Bible that are applying to a different time. And we're going to get into these farther later because if you're like me, the first thing you think of is, what about 1 John? I mean, a lot of our doctrine that we believe comes from 1 John, and that's not wrong. But when you look and read 1 John, remember when he talks about there are many antichrists? And we want to take that and apply it now. That doesn't really apply to our church. There's not a lot of antichrists out there right now. But there is for the Jew in the tribulation in the time period that he's writing about if we keep it in order of the order of the Bible. But look at James. Hebrews is written to who? Written to the Hebrews. All right, very clear. Who is James written to? James chapter 1, verse 1. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. Greeting. Now, I'll tell you this, in case you don't know, there's nobody here that's a member of the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. You know who the 12 tribes are, don't you? They're the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are the Jew. They are those that during that day had been scattered because of the persecution that came upon the Jews. And when James is writing, he is writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. He's writing to Jewish people. And again, in the location and the placement, now many believe again that James is the first book written in the Old Testament. 48 AD, many believe that. I don't follow that. But many believe it was the first one written. After James and Paul had their council there, after Paul's first missionary trip, and James stuck to that Old Testament law and told Paul, you know, you've got to go in and make that sacrifice and go into the temple and all that kind of. James stuck to that law, and God placed that here because his book is written to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So what do you read about in James? You read about works. Was not our father Abraham justified by works? Show me thy faith, and I'll show you my works. James is emphasizing some. The epistle of James and the epistles of Paul do not go together. They don't blend together. Now, here's what we do. We say, all right, well, Paul is looking at it from God's viewpoint. James is looking at it from man's viewpoint. And that's a good way to get a blessing out of the book of James, but that's not what James is saying. James is telling us that there are things different written to the 12 tribes in the last days than there are written for you and I in our day today. Go to the end of James, and we'll talk about James more next time, but look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to, all right, who is it to? To the church? To the believer? To the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. You know who Paul's writing to? The same people James was writing to. The 12 tribes scattered abroad. The strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So 1 Peter is not written to us. Again, it's all written for our admonition and learning. We read some things in 1 Peter. I mean, chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, but by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's good doctrine that crosses all lines. But there's also some things in 1 Peter where he's talking about the Jews surviving through the tribulation that you and I have a difficult time applying those verses to us. But if we keep that in the back of our mind when we're reading those books, it turns a light bulb on and we understand what Peter's writing about. Look at 2 Peter. 'll stop with this. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 1. Peter doesn't necessarily address who he's writing to in chapter 1 and verse 1, but in chapter 3 and verse 1 he says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you. So we know that his second epistle was written to the same people his first epistle was written to. And those were the strangers that were scattered abroad. He says in verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Remember, when Peter's writing, he's not talking about the rapture that we're looking to, though we can make application. There's nothing wrong with that. But when we read it, we keep in mind of what he's talking about and who he's talking about, and he's looking at the last days, in these last days. Scoffers are going to come. In these last days, mockers are going to come. And so when we reach the book of Hebrews, as we're reading through our New Testament, we have gone from past tense, the Gospels and Acts, through present tense, the church age, written by Paul. And when we hit Hebrews, now we're reading the last nine books. We're reading about the future, the tribulation, the coming of Christ, the kingdom of God, and the end of all things. God has put our New Testament in such a wonderful order that it's chronological for us in the order of events, not in the order that the books were written, but chronologically in the order of events so that we can read them and know what's to us and what's not to us. So when someone comes to you and I and they pull verses out of Hebrews, they pull verses out of Jude about falling away, they pull verses out of James about being justified by works, that we understand why those verses were written, who they're written to, and why we can't apply them to us right now without really messing up our whole doctrine of the Word of God. God dealt with the Jew in the Old Testament. He dealt with the Jew in the Gospels. He transitioned to the Gentile in the book of Acts and deals with them for the next 13 epistles of Paul. But then at the conclusion of that, at the rapture of the church that Paul writes about in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, As that time ends and the tribulation comes, then Hebrews to Revelation is all written for folks at that time to read the Word of God and understand what they need to do and what's coming next and what troubles around the corner. The Bible has something for everybody in every age. You and I are blessed. The folks of the Old Testament did not have the Old Testament in their hand. The people of the Gospels did not have the Gospels in their hand. They were yet to be written. The Gospels were about the earthly ministry of Christ from 30 to 33 AD. They weren't written until that was all over, most of them in the 50s. So the people living at that time did not have a Bible to show them what they'd done. The book of Acts was written after the book of Acts was all over and done. But the church age epistles of Paul have been practical and applied for 2,000 years now. And we have a benefit the Old Testament saints and the Gospel saints and the Book of Acts saints didn't have. We've got something we can read that applies to us right now at our time. And those in the future, from Hebrews to Revelation, after the rapture of the church, will also have access to something in their day that'll warn them and tell them, I don't want to take that mark. If I back down, there's no second chance. If I back down, I cannot be renewed to repentance a second time. If I take that mark one time, it's all over, it's all done. That's what Hebrews and James and Peter and Jude and the book of Revelation are all talking about. And when we keep these things in order, we have a proper understanding of doctrine. I want you to turn to our key verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll close there. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15, and this is the whole reason that we've been going over these things for a couple of months now. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, notice, rightly dividing the word of truth. There are just folks that just completely obliterate that verse and ignore that verse. The Bible tells us there's right division to the Word of God. And that's what we're looking at. The Old Testament, the Gospels, the Book of Acts, the Church Age Epistles of Paul, and the Tribulation and Kingdom letters from Hebrews to the Book of Revelation. Rightly dividing the Word of Truth, needing not to be ashamed. When someone comes pulling those verses out of other places to try to trip us up and confuse us about our doctrine, we don't need to be ashamed because we know where those verses belong. Now, I'll be honest with you, explaining this to someone is nigh unto impossible. Unless they sit down and have it explained as we're looking at it and study it and look at it. And then when you look at it like we do, your eyes just kind of get open and say, wow, God really did something in that book right there. God really put an amazing New Testament together by putting the books in these orders and showing us from the time of His coming to the time of His second coming. It's all in order, even in the order of the books of the New Testament. What a wonderful God we serve. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Next week we'll look a little further at the book of James and some of the things that are written there. Father, tonight we thank You for Your Word, and God, again, as we have just scratched the surface of its magnificence, God, and how wonderfully You've crafted it and put together, Lord, not only by inspiring the words that are recorded there, which are above our beyond our imagination, but Father, even superintending and watching over the placement in the canon of Scripture of the order of the books in both the Old Testament and the New. Lord, You've just put something in our hands